I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16 tonight, the Gospel of Luke and the 16th chapter. I would suppose that many people have wondered why Pastor Chappell would start a Bible college back in 1995. He explained a bit of that already in the service tonight, but some might wonder why a Bible college? Why would a church that was very busy at that time and growing and had lots of ministry going on, why would a church vote unanimously to begin another ministry of the magnitude of a Bible college? And why would it be just a ministry school? Why not liberal arts? Why not something else? Why a ministry school? I'm sure that those of us that have been around a little bit in this ministry now for these years of the Bible College, sometimes we scratch our heads and say, are we ever going to stop building buildings? Are we going to ever have enough facility? I mean, aren't we going to stop at some point? Why all the staff? Why the payroll? Why add stress to a busy church? Why the sacrifice of time, energy, finances? Why all the travel to recruit young people to come? Why the tour groups loading vans this week and heading off to all parts of the country and ministering this summer? Why the staff on the road? Why does Pastor travel and speak as he does? Why? Why all the mailings? Why the Baptist Voice? Why College Days? Why Youth Conference? Why fly in dozens of pastors and evangelists and missionaries every week into this place to preach in chapel? Why the sports teams? Why the music concerts, the recitals, the preaching marathons? Why? Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us it would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. 7.4 billion people are in the world today. And every one of them without Christ will spend eternity in hell. Do you believe in hell? This rich man does. He's still there. Every person in hell tonight believes in hell. Jesus declared hell to be a real place. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In Matthew 13, it says in verse 30, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. As tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the adulterers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire. There are three reasons in this true story in Luke chapter 16. Three reasons for West Coast Baptist College. The first reason is death is universal. Death is coming to every person in this room, every person on this planet. Two people every second meet their appointment with death. The Bible says in the very first book, till thou returnest unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Samuel said in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days as the days of an hireling? When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. What man is there that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? A time to be born, and a time to die. Our status is irrelevant. This passage tells us that Lazarus died, a beggar. A man who desired the crumbs off of a rich man's table. But the same passage tells us that that rich man also died. Our status is irrelevant. No one will miss this opportunity, this appointment with death. You can avoid certain things in your life. You can postpone things in your life. You can cancel appointments in this earth, but you will not cancel your appointment with God. Death is universal. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure, but both shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him that he should not see death. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing forth of his labor that he may carry away in his hand. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Our status is irrelevant. And when death comes, our state is irreversible. This rich man in our passage would like to get out of hell. There's not a person in hell tonight that wouldn't like to get out. Oh, they may have bragged about going to hell during their life. They may have laughed about this place called hell. They may have joked about this matter. But the truth is, there's not a person in hell tonight that wouldn't like to get out. But verse 25 or verse 26 rather tells us there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The gulf is fixed between the eternities of heaven and hell. No man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, for there is no discharge in that war. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, friend, contrary to our culture's thinking today, there are winners and losers when it's all over. You don't get a participation trophy in life. You win or you lose. He that hath the Son, capital S-O-N, speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. And hell is no temporary place. Punishment here on earth is temporary. I'm sure every child here in this room has probably been disciplined in one fashion or another. Discipline's never any fun. Whether it's corporate punishment, whether it's a grounding, whether it's taking the cell phone or not letting them go to some activity, it's never fun to receive some punishment for wrongdoing, but punishment ends. People commit crimes. Sometimes they are incarcerated. Sometimes they're placed into prison, but there's a sentence, and normally that sentence ends, perhaps even early for good behavior. But this sentence in hell never ends. It's an eternal punishment. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, never. They have no rest, day or night. The devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no 5 o'clock in hell. There's no break time in hell. There's no weekend in hell. There's no summer vacation in hell. It is a constant, never-ending, everlasting torment. Death is universal. That's why we need a Bible college. Everybody we meet is dying. Everyone we see is headed somewhere, heaven or hell. But notice, secondly, his damnation is unending. What is hell like? I've heard people say, well, I'm going to go to hell with my friends. Going to have a big party in hell. Just going to carry on like we do here on earth. This rich man couldn't get a drop of water. I'm not sure where you're going to come up with your six-pack. There's no music in hell. There's no party in hell. There's no good times in hell. We see a past remembered. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember. Oh, you'll remember in hell. Remember that thou in thy lifetime, you'll remember your life. And I believe the one thing that you'll remember above everything else will be your opportunity that you had to get saved. When I was a youngster, I went to Bible camp every summer. Growing up on a farm, I had never learned to swim. Never took any swimming classes. We didn't have swimming classes in schools in those days. And I never learned to swim. And so when I went to camp as a teenager, I remember they had swimming classes. And I thought, I need to take that. I need to learn how to swim. I was getting tired of just going down to the lake and being in the baby pool. But you couldn't go out to the deep water. You couldn't go out to the high dive until you passed the swimming test. And I was taking these swimming classes, trying to figure it out. And in the meantime, I mean, all my friends are out there at the high dive. I mean, they're all out there. And, you know, they got the raft out there and the high dive and the deep water. And I'm thinking, man, that looks like fun out there. And I was in the baby pool with one other kid named Gary Schultz. We were the only two teenagers in the whole camp, didn't know how to swim. And I thought, man, I'd like to go out there. And I thought, you know, where there's a will, there's a way. And I was playing some basketball at the time, and I always felt like I had a pretty good vertical. And when you're in the water, when you kind of jump in the water kind of buoys you up. You actually feel like you're jumping higher than you actually do. And I thought, you know, I'm going to walk out as far as I can walk out. I walked out into that lake beyond the baby pool into the deep water. And I got out there where my head was just out of the water. And I took a big, deep breath of air. And I went under the water and I walked out about 3 more steps. And then I jumped out of the water. And my head came out of the water and I took another big breath of air. I thought, this is working great. Went back down with that breath of air and walked out about 2 or 3 more steps. And I jumped up again and I got my head out of the water, took another big breath of air. I thought, this is awesome. I'm going to make it. I'm going to jump my way to the raft. And I went down that next breath of air and I walked out 2 or 3 more steps, but there was kind of a drop off. And the bottom was real mushy and muddy and kind of murky. And I remember it didn't have a real good footing there, but I jumped as high as I could and I took a big breath of water. I remember going down thinking, I got to jump higher. And I tried to jump again. I took another breath of water. And within a few seconds, I was drowning. And I don't remember all the situation other than ending up on the dock with the lifeguard looking at me like, you're an idiot. But I remember in those few seconds as my life hung in the balance there, my past flashed in front of my mind. And I wasn't saved. And I can honestly tell you that what flashed in front of my mind was not my 4th grade girlfriend. It wasn't the number of points I had scored in junior high basketball. None of that came to my mind. You know what came to my mind? I saw my pastor preaching. I could hear in my mind that invitation song being sung and pastor inviting people to come to Christ. And I remember seeing myself at my pew convicted, knowing that I was lost, but too proud to respond. That's what I remembered in that life and death situation. And I'm going to tell you something. When you end up in hell, my friend, you're going to remember your past. You're going to remember the opportunities you had to be saved. You're going to remember that soul winner knocking at your door, that tract being given to you at work. You're going to remember that opportunity you had to be saved and missed it. Past remembered. But not only that, a present reaping. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. The word death there in Romans 6:23 is not referring to the physical death, though we've seen tonight already that that's coming for all of us, but this particular death is speaking of a second death. It's speaking of a separation from God, an eternity without Him in a place called hell. In verse 23, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And I realize some people have a rough life. Some people go through some terrible things in this life. Physical surgeries and diseases. Wars are certainly a horrible thing. There are situations and circumstances in life that may seem like, as some would say, hell on earth. But this rich man says, I'm tormented, verse 24, in this flame. The torment of fire. The torment of falling. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who should be punished with an everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, a torment of fear, alone, no one around, a torment of forever. It's interesting, this rich man doesn't have a name. Lazarus has a name. The beggar has a name. Why doesn't the rich man have a name? He certainly had a name in life. People would have known his name. No doubt people wished they were like this man and often called his name in conversation. Boy, I wish I was like so-and-so. I wish I lived in that kind of a mansion. I wish I ate that kind of food that he does. I'm sure this man's name was well-known in life, but he has no name in hell. You know why? Because at the last great white throne judgment, your name is forever blotted from the record of God. The child of God's name is written forever. And that Lamb's Book of Life, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, never to be deleted, never to be blotted out. But a person without Christ goes to hell with no name. Alone. Forever. Death is universal. Damnation is unending. We see a perpetual removal. Verse 26, this gulf is fixed and no one can pass from one place to the other. When God says, depart from me, there's no coming back. There's no exchanging of places. There's no getting out. As James Weldon Johnson, the great black orator, once said, the wicked like lumps of lead will start to fall headlong forever and ever. They'll fall plumb into the big, black, red-hot mouth of hell, and their cries like howling, yelping dogs will go up with the fire and the smoke from hell, but God will stop his ears. Too late, sinner. Too late. Goodbye, sinner. Goodbye. In hell, sinner. In hell. Beyond the reach of the love of God. But we see a third reason for West Coast Baptist College. Death is universal. Damnation is unending. But his desperation is unnerving. We see in verse 23 a desperate plea for comfort. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A desperate plea for comfort. One drop of water. And may I remind us tonight, he's still crying. He's still asking. Several years ago, I was preaching in Chicago. The pastor said, I'd like you to go with me to visit a young man this morning. And I said, sure. We jumped in the car and we began to drive to an apartment complex. He didn't tell me anything about the call. He didn't tell me anything about the young man we were going to visit. We talked of other things on the way there and got out of the car, walked into the apartment and up some stairs to a door, and the pastor knocked on the apartment door. A young man around 20 opened the door and the pastor said, is Roger available? And this roommate said, sure, come on in, pastor. We walked in and we're seated in the living room, and I remember the pastor, he chose a seat kind of over against this wall, and I was seated here kind of in an open area on a couch. Kitchen was behind me, and down the hall to my left were some other rooms, and this roommate went down that hallway, knocked on one of the doors and said, Roger, your pastor and the evangelist are here. I wasn't prepared for what I was going to see. Out of that room came a young man about 19 years of age in a pair of gym shorts. His body had obviously been in a terrible fire. I never saw a human being that looked like Roger looked that day. Burned from his head to his toes. Skin grafting had been successful a few places to give him some movement. There were slits in his head for his eyes, some slits in the side of his head so he could hear. He could only move what lips he had left, a little bit to talk. You had to listen very carefully, but he came and sat down. I was stunned. The pastor conversed with Roger, encouraged him, prayed with him. So we left that apartment that day. As we were walking to the car, I said, Pastor, what happened? He told me this story. Roger, in a drunken stupor, had fallen into some power lines. High voltage of electricity had gone through his entire body and burned him inside and out. He was fortunate to survive, and after some months, came to know Christ as a Savior. I don't remember much of that conversation that day. I remember a pastor saying to Roger, how's the pain? Are you holding up? And I remember Roger saying, Pastor, it's like I'm on fire all the time. I'm on fire all the time. The people in hell tonight are on fire all the time. The worm dieth not. The fire's not quenched. And there's a desperate plea for comfort. But there's also a desperate plea for compassion. When once this rich man gets the news that he is in his final place for all of eternity, hell is now his eternal address. He changes from his focus on himself to that of his brothers. In verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Can I tell you where the real prayer meetings are tonight? They're not in fundamental churches on Wednesday night. They're in hell. People are praying in hell. They're praying for somebody to go and tell their family. They're praying for somebody to go and tell their loved ones. They're praying. Do you pray? Do you pray for the lost? Is it possible that somebody in hell spends more time praying for our neighbors than we do? Is it possible there's somebody in hell tonight spending more time praying for your loved ones than you do? A desperate plea for compassion, for someone to go. Someone to tell them, someone to reach them, before they also come to this awful place of torment. People are concerned about soul winning in hell. People are concerned about church planting in hell. People are concerned about Christian schools in hell. People are concerned about the right kind of music in hell. People are concerned about vacation Bible school in hell. They're concerned about evangelistic crusades in hell. They're concerned about revival meetings in hell. And Jesus simply asked us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's a West Coast Baptist College tonight because there's a hell. There's someone in hell tonight praying that somebody will come next fall and get trained and go to their city. There's somebody in hell tonight praying that somebody in this auditorium will start giving of their time, of their possessions, and their energy to help equip somebody that will go to that town. There's somebody praying in hell tonight for a young person in this auditorium to surrender and go to that city. Maybe there's somebody in hell praying that somebody will just pray about the harvest.